Thank you, Chris. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 will be in verses 15 through 23 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And Ephesians chapter 1 is on page 976. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that we are just about halfway through a series on prayer, actually a little bit over halfway. We spent a good bit of time on the Lord's Prayer, where we got instructions from the Lord Jesus himself on how we should pray. And beginning last week, we saw how the Lord's Prayer is not the only instructions or the only model that God gives us through the Bible on how to pray. We saw last week from Psalms when Chris preached on a prayer of confession, how we can confess our sins to the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at a prayer of Paul from Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to be very clear that this prayer can be applied to any believer. Okay, so we're going to focus on children, and we're going to take this prayer, and we're going to directly apply it to the little ones in our lives and in this church, but don't think that in any way that this prayer can't be prayed for yourself, or it can't be prayed for other people in your family or other people in this church. It can. But we, in a very significant, in a very specific way, because we love the children of this church, and we think that it's a great privilege that God has granted us so many children, we want to pray for them. We want to pray for them well. And we want to use Ephesians 1 as a template for how we can pray for them. So with that in mind, please hear the word of the Lord as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Father, like we sung, I pray that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, so that we may see you through these words written by Paul over 2,000 years ago. Father, we love you. We thank you for the children in this church. We want to serve them well. And Father, we want to be taught by you how to best pray for them. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If there's one thing that I've learned working with children throughout my life, I actually started out early in my career as a middle school physical education teacher. And if there's one thing that I learned working with young people is that there's no formula, right? You're laughing because you know it's true. There's absolutely no formula working with young people. I remember as a teacher, I was told by one of my advisors, is that, you know, if they ever give you a bad time, if they're chit-chatting when they should be listening, just give them the look, right? You know what the look is? It's that, you know, just stare at them. And supposedly that's supposed to stop all the misbehavior and they're supposed to turn things around. Well, you know, that worked maybe 20% of the time, okay? The look really was successful for some. But there were a whole group that they could care less about the look. The look meant nothing to them. In fact, it actually encouraged them to continue in their misbehavior. Okay, so my point is that there's no formula when it comes to working with children. And of course, that's especially true for those of us in this room who are parents. Yet, I think we have to admit that we long for a formula. We want to somehow put things together so that we can control the outcome in our children's lives. And so we might do things like, in our minds, think that if we could only control the way they're educated, and if we could put a buffer between them and outside ungodly forces, and if we just have very high-level family devotions and family worship time, that all those things together, a combination of those and other things, bringing them to church, that the outcome will be a son or a daughter who will love Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way at all. And it's very hard for us to come to that place. And I tell you what makes it even more difficult is, like I shared with the claps, we have responsibility. Parents do have responsibility to find the best ways to educate their children. Parents do have the responsibility to provide a buffer between their children and ungodly forces on the outside. Parents do have the responsibility to raise their children in the instruction and in the admonition of the Lord. So, yes, there's this responsibility. But sometimes we as parents, in our eagerness and our zeal to want to see our children love Jesus, we put all our efforts into the responsibility and we forget about God. We forget about God's part in all of this. And I think there's a quote by David Michael in the book that I gave the claps, Big Bold Prayers for the Next Generation, that really explains this tension quite well. Michael writes, "There is a tension between the responsibility Christian parents have to give their children what matters most and the reality that, apart from Christ, parents have no power to ensure that their children embrace what ultimately matters most to them and to us." There's no way parents can escape responsibility for nurturing the faith of their children. And there is no way to escape the reality that their children will only be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's hard to come to grips with. It's hard to actually, it's easy intellectually, what I just read. I think everybody would recognize, yeah, we have a responsibility, but God has control over the souls of our little ones. And they're on a spiritual journey. And my heart aches for some of us in this room who have loved children well, your own children. And you've done everything in your power to make sure that they would grow up to love Jesus. Yet for a variety of reasons, they're not. And your heart aches for them. Because all of the things that you attempted to do to try to point them to Jesus, it is as if they've rejected it all. And that causes you to be filled with guilt and filled with despondency and despair. Because you question yourself and you ask yourself, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? And my message to all of us, but especially the parents, is this. You did nothing wrong. None of us are perfect parents. None of us. There's not one perfect parent in this room. You did the very best you could. You brought your kids to church. You try to teach them about God. You try to protect them from the world and things that could possibly hurt them. You did the very best you could in educating them. Yet you find yourself this morning with a child who doesn't love God. Or you're like the claps. You're in the early stages of parenting. And the temptation is to try to figure out a formula, to configure all these different things in order to get the outcome that you want. And whether you're starting off, whether you're at the end of parenting, whether your kids are walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord, whether you're a grandparent, whether or not you're not a parent at all, if you're a member of this church, we have a responsibility to the little ones of this church. And yes, we have the responsibility to teach them, yes. But we also have the responsibility to pray for them. To pray for them. Because it's prayer that takes all the instruction and all the labor of love that we put in towards our children. And it's relying on God, prayer does, relying on God that he would take all that and make sense of it in the lives of our children. And so I'm not at all discounting the responsibility that we have as adults in the lives of our young people. But what I'm saying is maybe we have put too much emphasis on the responsibility and we've not put enough effort into praying for our little ones. And so I don't want to make you feel guilty this morning. I just want to give you hope. I want you to see the hope that we have in praying for our little ones because God is a powerful God. And whether your children are walking with God this morning or whether or not they're not walking with God, God can take hearts and he can take dead hearts and thorny hearts and he can bring them back to life, either for the first time or once again if there's rebellion. And so from this passage, I want to share with you three focuses of prayer for us as a church, for us as parents, as it relates to our young people. The first is this, we're to pray for their faith. We are to pray for the faith of our children. Parents, pray for your child's faith. Grandparents, pray for the faith of your grandchildren. Sunday school teachers, pray for the faith of those little ones in your room. I just read a study by Barna. There's a huge difference between the children in Sunday school classes where they're being prayed for as compared to classes where they're not being prayed for. So Sunday school teachers, pray for the little ones. And as a church body, BCF, we are called to pray for the faith of those little ones entrusted to us. And why do we need to pray for the salvation of our children? Why? Because they're not Christians when they come into this world. They are not Christians when they come into this world. They become followers of Jesus Christ when God, by his grace, awakens something in their heart to the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul begins verse 15 by mentioning the faith of the Ephesians. He says, I'm thanking God for your faith, Ephesians. I'm noticing that you have this faith, which implies that at one point they did not have this faith. At one point in history, the Ephesians did not have faith, and then they had faith. In fact, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, when the Ephesians, and when all of us prior to our conversion, we know what we were like spiritually and who we were. Paul writes these words. In fact, if you want to flip over to the second chapter of Ephesians, listen to the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul describing you and me before we were born again, before we were converted. Paul writes, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. To which you say, how could this describe a child? Aren't they born innocent? Isn't Luke, at this point, innocent? And the question is, no, he is born, like all of us, with a sinful nature inherited from our first father, Adam. And that sin nature just gets passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And that's how our children are born. That's the way you and I were born. That's the way Luke was born. And I've given this illustration before, but it begs repeating. I did not have to teach my children to say no. I didn't. They were born naturally with this ability to say no. Pick up your toys. No. Okay, I'm going to give you the look. Okay? Eat the food on your plate. No. Quit dropping the spoon. Okay, I'm not going to say no. I'm just going to look at you and drop it. Okay, where does that come from? Where does that come from? That comes from a heart that's inclined towards rebelliousness. But then we see in the life of the Ephesians that there was a conversion, there was a transformation. Flip back over to chapter 1. Look at what Paul writes in verse 13. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's who they were prior to their conversion. But then we see in chapter 1, verses 13, Paul writes these words. In him, in the him there is Jesus. In Jesus, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God saved the Ephesians. It was a miracle. He took them from spiritual death, and he brought them over to spiritual life. And when God saves you, when God saves me, when God saves our children, it is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's resurrecting a heart that is dead and bringing that heart to life. And only God can do that. Now, before we move on, I say that because I think understanding who saves our children is very, very important. I find that truth to be so liberating. Because like I said earlier in my introduction, many of us feel this guilt because of either a parenting mistake or where our children are at today. And when I think about it's God who saves, and my children, your children, the children of this church, they're all on a spiritual journey. And again, yes, we have responsibility. But I find it to be so liberating that ultimately God is the one who can cause our children to love him. God is the one who can cause our children to repent from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. God is the one who can cause our children to wake up one day and say, I treasure Jesus. None of the things that we do, as important as they are, and they're important. You have a high calling. This church has a high calling and a high responsibility in those children. And by the way, between the first hour and the second hour, there's over 100 children in our children's program on a Sunday morning. God is blessing this church with children, and we praise God. But none of what goes on in those classrooms, none of what goes on in our homes is going to cause a child to be born again. God does that. And I find that to be so liberating, and I hope it does for you as well. Now, one of the questions you may ask yourself, especially if your child has made a profession of faith early on, how do I know that it's legit? Right? How do we know when a child says, I want to trust Jesus? How do we know that he or she's not just saying that just to please us as parents? Because we know that children have just this heart. Before they're tainted by this world, they just have a natural heart. They want to please adults, and especially you as mom and dad, they do. So how do we know when they make some profession of faith that it's legitimate, that it's genuine? Well, the other thing that Paul thanks God for in the life of the Ephesians is love. Is love. So the second thing that we need to be praying for our children is we need to pray for love in their life. We need to pray that their faith would show itself as valid and genuine by the love that comes through their life. And so again, Paul says that. He tells the Ephesians, and not only do I notice your faith, but you know what? I also notice your love. And throughout Scripture, we see this connection between what we believe and our outward behavior. And especially as it relates to love. The Apostle John says something similar to what Paul is saying in our passage this morning, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We want to pray for love in the lives of our children. In addition to loving others, when our salvation is real, when it's authentic, when it's genuine, we will love God and have a desire to obey God. Not only do we love others, we're going to love God. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They may be challenging, but they're not burdensome because we know that he has what's best for us. Jesus said something similar in John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. In addition to loving others and loving God by obeying him, when one's faith is real, he or she will not love the world. He or she will hate the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to be interceding on behalf of our children that their belief would express itself in love. Love for others, love for God, hatred of the world. And we just pray that for them. And some of you, I just as a side note, some of you who came to faith early in your life, and you may not know the exact time when you became a Christian. That's my testimony. I grew up with a Christian mother, and I grew up hearing the gospel every Sunday. And I said the prayer every single week. So I don't know exactly the day or the time when I was converted. And that used to trouble me because I was a little bit envious, I guess in the good sense of the word, not the sinful kind, okay? So just back off a little bit. I was a little bit jealous of those people who knew that exact time in history. They knew my eyes were blind, but now I see. I was a college student. I was, you know, just doing things that I ought not to be doing. I was just living a reckless life. And someone shared the gospel. I was saved. I love those testimonies. That's not my testimony. It's not the testimony of many. Recently, we had so many wonderful baptisms of children. Wasn't that great? And I loved the fact that they came to faith early in life. But what love does in the genuineness of one's faith as proved by love, especially for people like us who do not know when they became Christians, we can ask ourselves, at this point in my life, I'm 56 years old, I can ask myself, do I love God? Yes, I love God. Do I love his word? Yes, I love his word. I love his word. Do I love his people? Do I love you? Yes. Yes. I love his people. And so I don't know the exact time, but you know what? There's proof. There's evidence in my life that I have faith because of the love that comes through my life. And so, yes, for those of you who don't know when you became a Christian, ask yourselves those questions. Now, if the answer to those questions is no, I don't. I'm indifferent towards those things. I'm indifferent towards God. My affections, the answer to those questions is my affections are for this world. I love fame. The answer to those questions is I love self-glory. I love money. I love popularity. Not that we don't struggle with those things because we have the old nature, but if it's your life ambition, if those things and those are your first love, then I think you really have to ask yourself, was that point in time when I was a child, when I said the prayer, was it legit? Was it true? Because maybe it wasn't. Maybe it wasn't if you have no affection for God and his people and for the word of God. And if that's where you're at, I would say let those words sink deep into your heart and talk to somebody, talk to a friend, talk to me, talk to another elder. We'd love to sit down and just process some of that with you. So we pray for our kids. We pray for their faith. We pray that love would be produced from that faith. And thirdly and lastly, we pray for knowledge. We pray for knowledge. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and in the knowledge of him. Okay, let that sink in. He's praying that these believers in Ephesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would grow in their wisdom and revelation in their knowledge of him. To which you say, well, wait a minute, hang on. I thought these were believers. I thought these were Christians. Why is Paul asking God? Why is God making this petition on behalf of these Christians in Ephesus that they may have knowledge? And I think the answer to that question is to go back to what Paul previously said in the opening part of chapter 1. Because in the opening part of chapter 1, he presents all these amazing truths about who they are as Christians. Truths like, verse 3, that they've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you're a Christian, that's true about you. You've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Truths like verse 4, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Truths like verse 5, that God predestined us to be his adopted children. That he adopted you, he adopted me. He adopted those saints in Ephesus to be his children. Truths like verse 7, that in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses. You don't have to live in shame and guilt. You don't. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And truths like verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. So he starts off this letter with these amazing truths about who they are as Christians. And then he follows that up with this prayer about the Holy Spirit illuminating these truths in the lives of the believer so that they would grow in this wisdom and this revelation of who they are in Christ. Do you see what he's doing here? In other words, he's saying, yeah, all these things that I just listed, they're all true about you, Ephesus. And by extension, they're all true about us, BCF. But we can know it in our heads, but it never reaches our heart because we really don't know. We don't know. We say we know. You've read Ephesians 1 hundreds of times. But do you know? Do you really know that? Do you know the depth of God's love for you? I don't know it. I do not know that kind of love for me. And I want to know it. That's why this prayer is a continual prayer in my life. And it should be a continual prayer in your life as well. And it's a prayer that we should be praying on behalf of our children. We want our children to know. We're not satisfied just giving them Bible knowledge. It's not about Bible facts. It's the God in the Bible that we want them to know. That's what we're excited about. We want them to have intimacy with God. Remember when I was a kid, I used to collect baseball cards. And if you're not familiar with baseball cards, on the front of the card is the picture of the baseball player. And on the back of the card is all their statistics. If you don't know baseball, it's things like batting average, stolen bases, which is not the stolen like in the bad way, okay? It's baseball. Earn run average if they're a pitcher, okay? And so I had stacks of baseball cards, and I could tell you all of these facts about these baseball players, and my buddies and I, we used to talk about them, and I mean, we used to be able to recite these facts back and forth. And you know what? The truth of the matter, I knew about these baseball players. I knew about them. But you know what? I didn't know them. I knew nothing about their personal lives. I knew nothing about how they treated their wives if they were married. Knew nothing about their relationship with God. They would know me if they saw me. There was no relationship there. In other words, I knew about them, but I didn't know them. And so the prayer that we have for our kids is, God, please, take what we have taught our children. Take what our teachers have taught about you. Take the stories of David and Goliath and Moses separating the Red Sea. Take the cross. Take all these events that actually happen and make them real in the lives of our children so that they know you and so that they trust you and so that they love you. And Paul, we're not going to have time, but Paul's going to expound on this idea of knowing God throughout the rest of this section. He's going to basically point out that he's going to pray that they know God in three different ways, that they know the hope of God, that they would know their value in God. I mean, this passage says that we are God's inheritance. We inherit something when Jesus returns, but God inherits something too. You know what he inherits? You and me. As crazy as that is, that's his inheritance, pointing to how much he values us. And then the third thing that he wants us to know is the power that we have. The power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power inside every Christian, and it's the same power that's inside every single young person in this church. So we pray on behalf of our young people that they would know the hope of Jesus Christ. Among all the various temptations that they're facing, among all the things that just gets flashed in front of them, we're praying, God, help them to see and to treasure Jesus and to put their hope in that instead of the things of this world. And all the things that tell our kids that their value is based on how they look or how far they can kick the stupid soccer ball. This passage says, no, you are infinitely valuable, child. Infinitely valuable. Because you are in Christ and I love you and I'm going to inherit you. May our kids know that. And may our kids know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there so that when they're facing temptation, they know that they can say no to that and yes to Jesus Christ. Listen, raising children is difficult. It is tough. No one has it down. There's no formula that's going to produce perfect children. And yes, we do have responsibility, and we can't dismiss that. But we also can't dismiss the power of prayer in the lives of our children. God calls us to pray for them. He calls us to pray for their faith. He calls us to pray that there would be love that comes from their lives. And he calls us to pray that they would know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would apply this passage today in the lives of our children. So, Lord, in the next 30 seconds, I pray that you would hear these quiet petitions given on behalf of your people for the young people in their lives. Oh, Father, thank you for hearing these prayers. We pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.